21, "For 40 years you sustained them in the wilderness, and they lacked nothing." You sustained them, and they lacked nothing. We come to meet in the manner that we do in what is, I suppose, unprecedented with regards to our annual Thanksgiving service. And this is, of course, a usual service. It is something that belongs constantly and consistently as part of our character, our own calendar. And as we do so, of course, we recognize that this has great significance for us, significance to us as a people, historically, and in the present too. A time of harvest thanksgiving was the opportunity for the people to praise and to thank God for his goodness in the provision over the year, and specifically, of course, with regards to the practical elements of food to sustain the people of the harvest that came. And of course, historically, this had different emphases too with regards to when the harvest was good and plentiful, and times, of course, when the harvest was devastating. For us, in our own time here, we come to keep this practice, and we keep a usual practice, a constant practice in our calendar, in what is a most unusual way. In the manner that our plans and the purposes that we had imagined for ourselves, both personally and also in terms of our work life too, has been interrupted. And of course, the whole world has faced this interruption in the same manner and the same way. It is unexpected. We never would have imagined for one moment this time last year when we met for Harvest Thanksgiving services that we would meet in this manner, that we would have spent the best part of the year with congregations, gatherings of God's people being affected in the manner that they have been, and that most of God's people would predominantly be on screen. And we see that even here tonight with just a small gathering here and most folk at home being able to join and connect in this way. This is unexpected for us, but not for God. We affirm the reality of God's sovereignty in all things, but we also affirm the reality of God's goodness. And that's why we've come for Harvest Thanksgiving service, and that's why we've insisted that we would still have this service, that we affirm God's goodness. We may have lost many things over the course of the year, but we know that we have gained too. And we have gained because of God's goodness to us. And so our intention tonight is one in which we would give thanks to God, for he has sustained us by his provision, by his mercy, by his kindness. This is, of course, an important element of the spiritual life too, because we understand that through this practical demonstration of God's benevolence to us, that there are deep spiritual lessons, as there is a spiritual exercise to give thanks. That faith sees beyond even what is visible to us, and sees even the greater depth of what a practical blessing is and what it means. Every good gift, of course, comes from our Father in heaven. And the response of faith in that regard, the spiritual response, must be gratitude, that we are thankful to God in heaven for every good gift. And we are engaging in the whole aspect of worship in order to cultivate that gratitude in our own hearts. And we come specifically for a few moments here this evening to Nehemiah chapter 9, where we have these words of prayer from the people that record to us a great broad sweep of the Old Testament history of God's people. It's a great record and takes us up very far in terms of the historical account that we have in the Old Testament. But I want us to specifically just consider just a couple of different elements with regards to what we have in verse 21, which speaks of the 40 years of the wilderness, and speaks specifically in that regard as God's people, as the recipients of God's goodness year by year throughout that journey. And where it is said here in verse 21 that God sustained them and they lack nothing. And just broadly in this regard and briefly to consider this and to apply it to ourselves too, in order that we would respond with a correct attitude of thanksgiving, that our hearts would be filled with gratitude to God who has sustained us and ensured that we have lacked nothing. And I think, I'm sure you'll agree, that it is important for us to pause even tonight and to reflect on the way God has sustained us, lest we be guilty of overlooking his kindness. God is constantly being kind to us, constantly being good to us, even in the hard and difficult circumstances and providences of our own experience. We are still affirming day by day and year by year, God is good. God is good. And so just two elements here. And first of all, that this reminds us of how this is the praise of God who gives. The setting, as you'll note at the beginning of the chapter, is one of corporate worship. And it comes to us in its own particular context, just after the days of the Feast of the Tabernacles. And here in verses 1 and 2, there is this element of corporate worship, and that this is what the chapter records for us, the people together recording these words. And they are recording words of, in one regard, the affirmation of God's goodness and his kindness. And so they're words of praise. But specifically, they are words of confession, petitioning God within the context of their repentance. We see this in verse 1. The people of Israel assembled with fasting and in sackcloth. And so then in verse 5, it commences, stand up, bless the Lord your God, blessed be his glorious name. You, Lord, verse 6, you are the Lord, you alone, you've made heaven and the heaven of heavens. And they move from this language of praise and affirmation of who God is towards the petition and the confession of their sin. And they are doing everything in their worship in the reality of the context of God's goodness, praising the God who gives, affirming God is good. And they contrast this, of course, in the catalogue of their own history and their own experience, the experience throughout the generations of their people, and displaying here, affirming constantly God's goodness, even though they themselves have failed time and time again. They've come short of God's goodness and his glory. And yet they continue to affirm God's been good to us, that God is good to us even when we're not, that this is the covenanted God remaining faithful to his covenant. And they affirm his very identity. In verse 6, you made the heaven of heavens, all their hosts, the earth, all that is in it, the sea and all that is in it. And the host of heaven worship you. Then in verse 10, you performed signs and wonders against Pharaoh. You made a name for yourself. And again, throughout this chapter, but verse 32, our God, the great, the mighty, the awesome God, keeps covenant and steadfast love, affirming the reality of God's uniqueness, setting him apart from everybody and everything else, in the reality of how awesome and holy this God is, in the reality of his care and his sovereignty, and the reality of affirming his very identity. And time and again through the chapter, the confession of the people is communicating to us, God is the one who is to be worshipped, the great and holy God. But you notice how they engage with God and how they speak to God, how they approach God. This is a relationship. And they too, in verse 2, they too have separated themselves from others. And they've separated themselves toward God. And they are dealing with God as one whom they are relating to within the context of their covenant with him. They know God. And in fact, they only know themselves rightly through their relationship with God. And so what they are speaking about is what he means to them, how he's been revealed to them, how they know him on this intimate level. God is good. God is good to us. God is kind. And they record here in verse 21 this specific element of something that belongs very much to their identity, taking themselves back again to the wilderness, something that is very much on their minds and their thinking, and that whole generation that was there, 40 years in the wilderness. He speaks in this regard. They speak in this regard. And the wilderness journey is so ingrained to them in terms of how they think and in terms of who they are. This is how they identify themselves. They are the people who were taken from Egypt, the descendants of Abraham, and they were redeemed there by the Lord under the oppression and the slavery of Pharaoh and Egypt. And they are redeemed to the promise of a land. And they walk with the Lord in that wilderness for 40 years. And this all means something to them. And it means something in the present too, because they're saying in verses 36 and 37 that they are slaves this day, in need of another redemption. And they're here dealing with the whole element of what this means to them and what it says to them and who God is to them. And that wilderness journey was about relationship. They left Egypt and they crossed the sea and they walked in this wilderness for 40 years in relationship with God to be his people. And they walked in anticipation. They were constantly on the move for 40 years, year by year, moving, anticipating. And so we see here, of course, the many parallels in the spiritual life, the many parallels for the Christian, the relationship with God, the anticipation, the destination. And they record here in verse 21, for 40 years you sustained us. You sustained that generation. You sustained these people. And he speaks of this sustaining of them, first of all, practically. In verse 20, you gave them manna and water. They lacked nothing. As they left Egypt, and they continued on this journey, not knowing where they were going, continuing year by year, they're not in poverty. The Creator is the one who sustains them. The one who has made all things. He's made heaven, the heaven of heavens, and all their hosts. This is the God who is with them. And he sustains them, and he provides for them. this service today has been appointed as an annual service, once every year. And it brings to our minds that in creation, God had made the seasons. It reminds us too of the whole element of our dependence upon harvest, much more so, I'm sure, in previous generations. And so we engaged in planting, cultivating, and waiting for growth. The very thing that we could not make happen. And it was God who did this. And the harvest that is produced is a harvest that God gives and God blesses and God provides with. And so every year we do this and we say, this is God's goodness to us. This is the way he sustains us in these practical ways. But these 40 years in the wilderness were different. They were not ordinary. There was no opportunity to plant seed, to water and cultivate and to do all of these things. There was a necessity of the direct and clear intervention and provision of God. He had to provide bread. He had to provide water. In verse 21, their clothes did not wear out. He had to provide shelter. He had to do all these things for them in a very real and direct fashion. And the encouragement for us and the encouragement for them is to give thanks for the God who has sustained our lives, who has provided for us, and who has ensured that we have lacked nothing. Through being able to appreciate the recognition of our practical and real needs being met, we are able to see the spiritual reality behind it. The context here of worship. How we are to be grateful that all our needs are met. Is it not a very alarming paradox for us that the more we have, the less grateful we are? Is it not a paradox for us too that generations before us recognized the priority of thanksgiving, and they only had a fraction of what we have? Isn't it strange, spiritually speaking, that it is easier to give thanks in the day we have less? We ask ourselves, what happens to us? What happens to our hearts when we live in luxury and comfort? He speaks of this in the prayer speaks of this in verses 25 to 26. They are there living in luxury, and then in verse 26, and they were disobedient and rebelled. This is what the ungrateful heart does. It rebels against God. And the priorities are wrong. And we can never get enough. There is never enough of practical possessions. And so the need of faith, the necessity within ourselves, is to be seen beyond the needs, to recognize that that little is enough. And in this peculiar year, we have this opportunity like no other to approach things in a different way. When the pace of life altered and we recognized what was really important and what the priorities were and how neglectful we were of God's blessings, of the people who were important to us, of the sense of which we had abandoned ourselves to the busyness of life and got caught up in a circle that didn't give us the time and the opportunity to encourage our own souls and our own hearts. To not recognize how precious moments are, or people, or blessings. Here is the remedy for much of these anxieties that we are often so consumed with. You sustain them. They lack nothing. What do you really lack, friend? Nothing. But he tells us too in verse 20, you gave your good spirit. Not only does he sustain them practically, he is sustaining his people spiritually as well. He speaks of this too in verse 19. The pillar of cloud to lead them in the way, and the pillar of fire by night. And you gave your good spirit. And so the moments of this year that were unusual and unprecedented were moments of opportunity to reflect on God's goodness to us. And so too, all the practical blessings that we receive to God, from God, they are not in order that we would devote ourselves to these things, but rather that we would see the spiritual good in them. We cultivate this ourselves daily. We cultivate recognizing the spiritual blessing in practical things and the element of gratitude. We do this at every meal. We just pause for a moment and we give thanks. We say grace before a meal. We thank God that he is good for us, for this little portion, for this little kindness. Such a little thing in the context of so many other things, but so precious and valuable, and speaking to our soul every time we do this of God's goodness and kindness and the way that he cares about us and the recognition that we do not deserve even the least of his mercies. And it's important for us too to recognize the sustaining hand of God on our souls. As we face all the challenges that are before us and all the different crises that we may face, and as we go on our own journey, it's demanding. It's quite a deliberate journey. It's exhausting. This year has been exhausting. And maybe there are other pressures that have been removed from us, but we feel the pressure of other things. And we feel the sense of the absence, even of one another, that fueled so much of our spiritual lives and fueled so much even of ourselves as relational beings, that we miss one another. And in all the challenges that we face, whatever they may be, we're often questioning, can I cope? Can I cope with what God has placed in my path? Do I have the resources and the ability to do this? And all the time in the back of our mind, there is a realization of how we fail so much and of how we come short. And we can catalog this for ourselves. And yet, in our souls and our hearts, there is the message of the gospel telling us God is good. God is merciful. God provides. And in the sending of the cloud, the fire, and his good spirit, he wants to lead Israel. He wants to lead us. And it calls us to faith and to trust and to be willing to be led, to be willing to go on the road and way we did not know, to recognize that we're not to lean on our own resources or ability, but we're to trust God. And how sweet a reminder this is for the people of God, that God hasn't forsaken them. That his covenant love is here, his compassion, his long-suffering, his forgiveness. They lacked nothing. The question often in the Christian life, in the life of the believer, in the life of the church often too, is, has God left us? And often we can be deeply troubled by that in our own soul and in our own walk. And we can even provide evidence within ourselves of the warrant that we would be forsaken. Especially when we're going through great trials and challenges. And there in the gospel, at these moments, time and again, we meet with the reality of God's compassion towards us. His kindness. You see this in verses 30 and 31. Many years you bore with them. Verse 31, in your great mercy, you did not make an end of them or forsake them, for you are gracious and merciful. Let us not be blinded, but let us have that attentive response of the looking of faith over months, over years, that God has sustained us, that it is not of ourselves, but that on the journey, he's constantly been there. And today, we're further on the journey. And this year, we're closer to home. We're closer to home. Just secondly, and very briefly, to recognize here too that they come in confession and corporate worship. 2 days after the Feast of Tabernacles, they come here now to repent, now to seek the Lord together, now to engage in this repentance and confession as a shared experience with the desire of the shared experience of God's blessing. Verse 3, they stood up in their place and read from the book of the Lord, of the law of the Lord, their God, for a quarter of the day. And so the day, 12 hours, quarter of the day, 3 hours. Another quarter of it, another 3 hours, they made confession and worshipped the Lord, their God. 6 hours in worship. How easy we leave off prayer. They will not be left off. They're going to engage. They're going to repent. They're going to pray. They're going to seek God's favor and God's blessing in the only effective way possible. To come in this manner, and they do so together with this lengthy corporate worship of the covenant God. And through this long prayer of this whole chapter, we read it together, there is only one petition. And it comes in verse 32. Let not all the hardships seem little to you. Don't forget us as we're struggling. All they want in all they have to say, and in the culmination of half a day, 6 hours of worship, and in all the words and in everything they've engaged in after the Feast of the Tabernacles, after everything that is going on, all they want is God's compassion. They're seeking the blessing of a patient God. And what we see here in the context of these words is a covenantal renewal, stirring each other up together in faithfulness to God, in public recommitment to him, to seek God together, to seek him as one. And they acknowledge that prior to this, they've had poor commitment, but now they are wrestling together for the blessing of God. A worship that is filled in hope. A worship that is full of anticipation. A worship that longs for God's care and God's love and God's kindness in the context of the realization of who God is. God is good. This is the way to blessing through the church with other Christians. The whole sense of the recognition of our mutual dependence, of our mutual worship, of our mutual witness, the shared life and the shared blessing and the shared desire. Will you not revive us again? Will you not renew us? And what we have here is the thanksgiving that is sustained practically and spiritually, and that informs our minds and our hearts to seek the Lord together, to seek Him with repentance, to look to Him, to look forward with anticipation and hope, absolutely convinced of His goodness. God has kept us till now, and that itself encourages us to seek Him as we seek ourselves to know His blessing and to engage in whatever is before us on the journey and to believe that God is good. God will sustain us and we will lack nothing. You remember, of course, how the apostle speaks of this and brings before us the spiritual realities. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And so he says, I have learned in whatever situation to be content. I know to be brought low. I know how to abound. In every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. See what Paul says there is, that if I have the Lord, it is enough. It is enough. The God who sustained this people for 40 years, He will sustain you too. He will keep you. If our minds, our hearts are focused on our Savior, He will never let us down. He will be ever with us. Amen. May the Lord bless our thoughts together. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we bless and praise you for your goodness and kindness to us. We pray, Lord, that your word would encourage us on the journey and that you would help us, Lord, to be those who are engaged in a proper worship of our lives towards you, to seek your glory, but also towards one another, that we would love and care for one another and desire that we would share together in your great blessings and to know your sustaining of us. We thank you for it, both practically and spiritually, and that we have lacked nothing. Forgive us our sins, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.